kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. List to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we'll have Brother Anthony read that for us.
Second Peter chapter 1. The Bible reads, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, where there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day of dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, and pray that you would bless the service after this afternoon. Be with Pastor Robinson as he preaches, and help us all to learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we are continuing our study through this theme of adding to your faith. And we're going down to godliness. And so if you look down at verse 5 there, we have And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And so after this, we'll have brotherly kindness and then charity. But godliness, the one thing I want you to see here, go back to verse 1 of the chapter, and it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we see that we're writing to people that already have this faith, but they're adding to it. It says in verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power, notice this, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So notice how it says hath is has, right? I mean, has basically already given us all things that pertain unto both life and godliness. And you say, well, then why are we adding it, right? Why are we adding godliness if he's already given us all things that pertain unto it? And keep reading there. It says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then it goes on to say, adding to your faith, virtue, and going down the line. So what I believe this is stating here is the fact that we have eternal life, and we have all things that pertain unto godliness because we have that inner man. We have this new creature that's inside of us as far as our soul, our spirit, and the fact that we have it, but we need to tap into it, right? We want to be partakers of it. We want to walk in it. And that's essentially what this whole series that we're going through is about, and the fact that, hey, we have faith, but we need to add these things, and ultimately, we already have this godliness that's inside of us. We just need to use it. And you say, well, what is godliness? Well, godliness is just being like God, you know, like acting like him. He's righteous, so be righteous. He's just, so be just. You know, he doesn't sin, so, hey, you don't sin. Like, and obviously, we all come short of it. None of us are just godly all the time. But it's very easy to understand what godliness means when you think about what's worldliness mean. Worldliness means like being like the world. So we want to be like God. We want to emulate him. We can't duplicate him. We can't like become God, but we can be like him. We can try to emulate his attributes and try to be like our Heavenly Father. But I do want you to see that right now we do have this new creature. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. So we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and we want to be partakers of this divine nature. And the idea that we want to tap into it. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, and a lot of people that are Calvinists or they believe in Lordship salvation, they always go to this verse right here and teach false doctrine and say, well, when you get saved, there's going to be some change. You know, there's going to be some things that you're going to change. But that's not what this passage is saying at all. It says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Notice that present tense is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that's present tense. And in here, it's stating that you're a new creature right now. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Because inwardly speaking, in the inner man, all things have become new. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. You say, well, this is just talking about men, you know, like having this inner man or whatever. Well, it's interesting because in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's talking about women, my friends. You know, that women that adorn themselves, not with the outward appearance, but with obviously that hidden man of the heart. And obviously when we're talking about sons of God or new man and stuff like that, it's used as kind of like mankind is used to encompass everybody, okay? So before someone gets on there, like, well, it's just the men that can tap into this divine, you know, it's just men that have this new creature. It's like, no. But in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 here, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Notice in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. So notice that we're not waiting until we die. This isn't until the resurrection will be children of God. No, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're going to be like him because we're going to be made like unto his glorious body, all of that, physically speaking. But right now we have the inner man that is likened unto Christ, and it's been made new. All things have been made new. And what we want to do is to be partakers of that. We want to walk in that and use that. Okay? So in chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. So when you're dealing with the fact of the inner man doesn't sin. The inner man is, all things are become new. Old things are passed away. And so you're completely perfect, sinless, and all that in the inner man. It says that in Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that new man is completely righteous, completely holy, completely godly, and it's there. Now, there's some people that never walk in it. You know, they have it there, they get saved, but they never partake of it. They never actually tap into it, and they're still saved, though. They still have eternal life. But the whole point of this passage is that after you've obtained this like precious faith, add to your faith, right? Add these things to your faith. And when people try to say, well, you know, faith works, true faith works, true faith is godly, true faith is virtuous, it's like, then this chapter would mean nothing. You'd have to turn this whole chapter on its head, because why is he telling you to add all these things if they're already there? Now, those things are there inwardly speaking, but we have to tap into them and make them an outward manifestation. We need to manifest the sons of God, right? And that's where 1 John gets into, in the fact of basically letting your light shine before men. But you have to have the light inside of you before you can let it shine. The idea is to basically unveil that light, and the way that you do that is you take off the flesh, right? You put off the old man, put on the new. Think of your flesh like a cloak that's cloaking the new man, and you have to take off that in order for the new man to be revealed to others and for that light to shine. Okay. So when it comes to being godly, obviously God is a Trinity, so we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And go to Matthew chapter 5, is that I believe when it's talking about godliness, it's talking about being like God, you know, acting like God, thinking like God, you know. And in some cases, it may not be what the world thinks, because everybody always has this picture of who God is, what God loves, what God hates, what God does, or what he should do or shouldn't do. But no, you actually need to get to the Bible as far as that's concerned. But I believe that we should be trying to be like God the Father, like God the Son, like God the Holy Spirit, and that we want to be like them, right? You think about like your physical parents, right, and how you'd want to like be like them and take after them and all that. And you think about it's like, well, you know, my physical father's not perfect, so I don't want to emulate everything he does. Well, here's the good thing: your heavenly Father is. So actually, you should emulate everything that he says and does. Okay. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, notice what it says. It says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to be perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I'm not going to go to every place that godly is mentioned or godliness is mentioned. I think it's pretty self-explanatory what we're talking about. Well, it's the opposite of being ungodly, right? So, you know, some people will say, well, it's a devotedness to God, and sure, you know, but honestly, it's just really more like being like God, you know. And we want to try to be like our Savior. We want to be like our Heavenly Father. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So the Bible is calling us out saying, hey, be holy like I'm holy. You know, that's what God is saying. So, and specifically in this passage, I believe you're dealing with God the Father, because it's talking about if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work. The idea here is being holy like he's holy. Be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. You're trying to be like your heavenly Father. You're trying to emulate your heavenly Father. But also we're supposed to be like Christ. And go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ hath suffered for us, notice this, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And so, one, when you're talking about like being godly, is really you're following in the steps of God. You're trying to do what God does. You're trying to walk the walk that God does, right? Talk the way that God talks, walk the way he walks, act the way he acts, okay? We're not trying to usurp the authority of God, you know? We're not trying to be God like the Mormons, right? We're trying to be like him. We're trying to emulate him. We're trying to pattern our own selves like he is. He's everything that's holy and true and just and righteous, and we want to be like him. Not like the devil who wants to like be like the Most High, and he wants to ascend up onto the, you know, the heights of the north, and like he wants to, you know, basically ascend above the stars and all that stuff. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about like usurping authority and all of that. We're talking about the fact that we want to emulate, we want to follow our God, and everything that he wants us to do, everything he's like, we want to be like him. And it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So you can obviously we can't be sinless, physically speaking, in this life, but we're trying to be. Inwardly we are, and we want to emulate, we want to try to live a righteous life. It says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So, you know, obviously we're not going to bear the sins of the world on us like Jesus did, but we can commit ourselves to him that judges righteously. We can be humble. We can basically not render evil for evil or railing for railing. We can, you know, when we're threatened, not threaten back. You know, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Like, be like Jesus. And when you think about, like, all the Gospels, when you look at how he went soul winning, how he spoke to heretics, how he spoke to people that were unsaved, how he carried himself, like all these things, I want to be like him in every manner. I want to, you know, basically emulate everything that he is. Because who else would you want to emulate? Who else do you want to be like? If there's anybody that you're trying to pattern yourself after, it should be the Lord. And that's being godly. Go to Philippians chapter 2, and we kind of hit on this this morning, but Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. When you think about the resurrection, for example, is the fact that we're obviously trying to get a better resurrection. We're all saved, so we're all going to be resurrected. But, you know, why do we live for the Lord? Why do we suffer for the Lord? Why do we do all that? Because we'll have a better resurrection, because we'll have more reward, because we'll have more authority and positions in the life to come. No one is going to shine brighter than the Lord Jesus. But the resurrection is likened unto stars that shine, the glory of a star that shines, and that you can see just in nature that there's stars that are brighter than others. Think of the North Star compared to the rest of the stars, or, you know, just different, I don't know, different stars that are out there that are bright. But that's kind of likening saved people, that how some are going to be brighter than others. They're all going to shine, but some are going to be brighter, right? But no one's going to be the son of righteousness, right? No one's going to attain unto that. Paul, but you know what Paul says? Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that which for also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. You know, the idea is that I can't attain unto his resurrection. I can't attain unto his sufferings and to everything that he went through. I can't attain unto that, but you know what? I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to try to attain as much as I can of who Jesus is. We're all going to come short. None of us will be able to attain that. The Apostle Paul couldn't attain it. The Apostle Paul wanted to know Christ. He wanted to apprehend Christ as much as Christ apprehends him. But he's like, not as though I'd already apprehended. And not as though I attained, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And so we're constantly trying to be like him, but we obviously come short. We can't actually attain unto our Savior, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be trying to. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about being godly. Being like our Heavenly Father, being perfect like our Heavenly Father, being holy like our Heavenly Father, or following the steps of Jesus and his humility and the fact that he was reviled, didn't revile again. He never sinned, like all these different things that we should be following. But how about in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So notice that it's saying, like, let this mind be in you. But obviously we know we're not equal with God, okay? It's just showing you that we want the mind of Christ, and he was God in the flesh. But we want to have the same mind that he had. We want to have the same, we want to think like him. We want to do the things that he does. We want to, you know, be righteous like him. And notice what it says here, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. You know what? Jesus was the servant of servants. He was a minister. He came to minister, not to be ministered unto. You know what we should do? We should minister. We should be a servant. It says that and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even to death of the cross. So he was humble. He was obedient. We should be like that. Let's be humble. Let's be obedient. And then it goes on to say in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, we're never going to attain unto the glory of the Lord Jesus, but we want to try to be like him. And we will be like him to a certain extent, right? It says that now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that he's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So we're going to be like him because we're going to be like him in his resurrection. But the question is that in that resurrection, when you have an entrance into the everlasting kingdom, do you have that abundant entrance, right? Do you have that better resurrection? When you have that resurrection, are you going to shine brighter, or is it going to just be shining, right? What kind of end game will there be for what you did in this life? Go to Galatians chapter 5, and you know, we talk about the Father, the Son, how about the Holy Spirit? And this is something that, honestly, this is what this passage is talking about, is walking in the Spirit, right? You have obtained faith, now walk in the Spirit. The Bible says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's what it says on Galatians 5:25. But notice what it says here in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you, also told you in time past, that they which commit such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why. Just point blank, people are just like, oh, see, you can't do these things and go to heaven. Yeah, because my spirit and soul don't have any of those things. Because whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God, because old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Actually, my sins are as far as the east is from the west. They've been forgotten. So, yeah, actually, no, you're right. But here's the thing, though. If I died right now, my flesh would not go inherit the kingdom of heaven, because flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But that incorruption, that flesh and blood, that flesh that's going to die will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It will be resurrected, and then that body will not have sin. And so, but keep reading there. It says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So when we're talking about being godly, adding godliness, we're really talking about putting on the new man. We're talking about walking in the Spirit, being like our Savior, being like our Heavenly Father, being like the Spirit of God. The Bible says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we want to be like, listen, the Spirit of God is powerful, it's loving, it's the sound mind that we want to have. We want to be like the Holy Spirit. We want to be like the Son of God. We want to be like the Father, because we want to be like our God. We want to emulate him. We want to do the things he does and think the way he thinks. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. But we want to know what his ways are, and we want to try to accomplish his ways, that what he wants us to do. And obviously, that the Bible is going to tell us what he wants us to do, and that's being godly, being like our God, being righteous, being just, being holy, being true, being of good report, you know, not lying, not stealing. So we want to be godly. And when it comes to being godly, you know, being like our God, thinking like our God, having the mind of the Lord, sometimes it's not what you think, at least what the world thinks. Go to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. I could go through a tour de force about the way God thinks, but for sake of time, and I'm tired. For sake of time, I'm not going to do that this evening. But let me give you a little taste of the way that God thinks. It says in Psalm 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. So he hates the wicked and them that love violence. I'm not even talking about people that do violence. I'm talking about people that love violence, right? Think about Romans 1 where it says, they not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Right? It's one thing to be a violent person, another thing to love violence and just revel in it. It says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So the Lord hates them that love violence, but he loves he loves righteousness. Other places it talks about him loving the righteous. You know, how about loving the good and hating the evil? And that sounds simple today, but today that's completely backwards. Today the world says we need to love the evil and hate the good. You know, bitter is sweet, sweet is bitter. Everything is completely backwards today. And it's actually not hard to be, it's not hard to be godly today. All you have to do is just whatever the world's doing, do the opposite of that. Because it's literally the opposite. Anything that the world is saying to do, it's they're promoting wickedness, and, you know, just do the opposite of what they say. It's like if the media is telling you something, just assume the opposite, and that's probably what's true. Because they're just, everything that comes out of their mouth is a lie. So, like I said, I could go through a lot of different things when it comes to being like God. Now, obviously, don't get me wrong, vengeance belongeth unto the Lord, I will repay, saith the Lord, right? Our job, you know, obviously God is the one that deals out vengeance, and we're not the ones dealing out vengeance, right? So what we're talking about is being righteous, being holy, being true, and being obedient, being humble, and being that godly servant to the Lord. And obviously there's things where God is saying, hey, I'll take care of that. That's my job, right? And so we need to obviously be in submission to our God and do what he tells us to do and don't do what he tells us not to do, right? And obviously God is righteous to lay down vengeance. In some cases, he does use people to do it. I mean, think about the seven angels that pour out the seven last vials. Do you know that those are actually saved people? Those are believers that do that. I don't know who they are, but the Bible says that they are actually of our brethren. They're saved, that are the ones that are pouring out those vials at the very end. So it's not that God may not use believers to pour out his vengeance, but we need to wait for him to be the one to determine when that happens. Okay, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. When I'm saying like being like God, I'm obviously not saying to usurp his authority. I'm not saying to deal out vengeance, which is his job. But you know what? The Bible says that God has given the government the authority to execute vengeance, the sword of vengeance. So he has given the power to certain people and a certain entity, if you will, to do that. They just refuse to do it. So if a government doesn't execute the vengeance that God told them to do, are they godly or ungodly? I think everybody knows that our government is ungodly, right? I mean, you didn't need the sermon to determine that. But that's just one thing. When they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, let alone what they're doing, that is obviously wicked and ungodly. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to first show you the consequence of living godly. And you're like, the consequence? Sound like it's a bad thing to live godly. What I mean by that is that there are so-called cons to living godly, and that's more so in this world, okay? There's obviously no con, if you will, to living godly in God's eyes, You'll be rewarded, all that. But the thing that I want you to see here is that don't think that, that's easy. We should all do that. Yeah, but you know what? Living godly in this world, you're going to have people that hate you. You're going to have persecution. And notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So not all Christians are suffering persecution because not all Christians are living godly. You're like, well, they're not really Christians. Well, they had the faith, they just didn't add the godliness. So, go to John chapter 7, John chapter 7. Actually, go to 1 John chapter 3, I'll read John chapter 7. 1 John chapter 3, and in John 7:7 it says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Now, he's talking to his brethren, his half-brothers, if you will, that had not yet believed on him. It says that they have not yet believed on him. And he's basically saying the world can't hate you. Why? Because they're not even believers. But it says me, they hate it. And the reason that they hate Jesus is because he testifies that their works are evil. And so if you go out and say, hey, adultery is wicked, or, sodomy is wicked, or, just pointing out sins, guess what? The world's going to hate you. And they hated Jesus, they'll hate us. And, the Bible says in John 15 that if they hated me, they'll hate you. But it says here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? You're like, why did he slay? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Why did Cain hate his brother Abel? Because his brother was good. Because his brother was righteous. That's why. Now, in your mind, you're like, that doesn't make sense. Like, why would you hate somebody just for being good? Well, you know, on the surface, you can probably think about the fact if someone's, like, really good in school and they're, like, getting good grades and everything, you're just, like, and you kind of despise them for being so good at it, and you, it's really because you suck at it and they're good at it, and you kind of despise people that are better than you. And that's what it really comes down to, is that people inherently despise people that do things better than them, okay? But to this level of murdering somebody because they're better than you, because they do things better than you, and even God's saying, you know, if you do right, you know, it's like, if you do right, you'll be accepted. It's like, all you have to do is do right, and you'll be accepted too. It's not like he gets this person, like God's a respecter of persons. No. It's like, if you do right, you'll be accepted, just like Abel is accepted, okay? Now, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So, the consequence of living godly and adding godliness to your faith is that you're going to have persecution. You're going to have people that don't like you. Even just living right, people just, like, they're just like, oh, you know. The reason that they don't like you is because it makes them feel guilty, makes them feel bad, makes them look bad. If you just do what they do, then you'll all be bad together, and they can not have to, like, feel bad about it or something. And the thing is, it's not like we're trying to shove it into people's faces, right? If we're like, hey, we don't drink, hey, we go to church every week, hey, you know, we're doing this or that, and it's not like we're just trying to be like, hey, you're wicked, why don't you get right with God? We're not saying that to them, but by proxy, just from just doing that, that makes them feel bad. Because then they're looking at their lives like, well, man, they're doing all this stuff. They're so much better than me. And they're saying this to themselves, right? Therefore, they're just like, well, I don't like that person. They make me feel bad. They make me feel guilty. Well, God forbid that you should feel guilty about your lifestyle. But it's not my job to bring my life down and be wicked so that you can feel better about yourself. And when it comes to being godly, we need to say nuts to the world and what they think is right or whether they feel guilty or not. But you know what? The law of God is meant to that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. So when it comes to the law of God, that's the whole point of it, is the knowledge of sin so that you'll be guilty before God. And you know what? If you feel guilty, then maybe you need to get saved and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, get salvation. And then if you feel guilty about living a wicked life, then start living a righteous life. Start living a godly life. But don't take it out on those that are doing right. But that's something you got to deal with. And anybody that got saved and then tried to clean up their life and everything, that had friends that are still doing stuff that you're putting away, knows what I'm talking about, knows that they try to put the guilt on you as if, like, you're trying to come down on them. And so 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, the thing that you have to understand is that there is a recompense for living godly. Because a lot of people say, well, you know, you believe that once saved, always saved. You believe in eternal security. You know, what's the incentive for people to do right? Well, one, we have a conscience. You know, before I got saved, I wasn't just wanting to kill, rape, and pillage. Like, that wasn't on my agenda. Thank the Lord I got saved, though. Put a stop to that. No, I was a normal person. I didn't want to do any of those things anyway. But I got saved because I realized, you know, found out that actually salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And if you think you can lose your salvation, then you're not saved because you're trusting in your own works. But there is a recompense for living godly. There is a recompense for keeping his commandments and doing right and following him. And notice what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Remember how we were talking about adding virtue to, you know, adding virtue to your faith, right? To add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And the idea of virtue as being a good person and living, you know, keeping the commandments, doing all those things, and how people try to mix those with faith or something like that. But here's the thing. The faith plus works is profitable. James chapter 2, that's what it's all about. It's about being profitable. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? From what? Having judgment without mercy when you don't show mercy on your brother, when your brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and you don't give them those things which are needful to the body. It doesn't profit them, and you're going to have judgment without mercy for not being merciful. You know, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is a faithful saying, and this I will that I affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. This is good and profitable unto men. So as much as adding virtue and adding knowledge and temperance and patience, going down the line as far as what we should be adding to our faith is going to be profitable, godliness is profitable. And godliness is profitable not only in the life to come, but in this life as well. Notice it says, it's profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Think about it. In this life, you live godly, you're going to be blessed by God. That doesn't mean that you're going to be... When it talks about being blessed in this life, it says with persecutions, right? How it says that you'll be given 100-fold in this life with persecutions and in the life to come, right? So the idea is that it's profitable not only in the life to come, because sometimes I think we think about like being spiritual, being righteous, and like everything is in the future. Everything is after we die. I'll say this, the best things are after we die, you know, those eternal things that are after we die. But we're blessed even in this life by being godly. Listen, if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. You know, doing sin, there's wages for that. There's penalties for that. There's a debt you got to pay every single time you sin. And I'm talking physically speaking here, because obviously, spiritually speaking, we're completely saved, cleansed, and all that. But in this life, in the flesh, you will have to suffer the consequences for your sins. Until you die, until we drop this flesh, or Jesus comes in the clouds and we're changed, right? That we're going to have to suffer those consequences. But listen, it's profitable in this life. And listen, by the way, it says that bodily exercise profit a little, but don't take that too far to think that it doesn't profit at all. Okay, let me just put a little disclaimer there that bodily exercise does profit something. And so we want to obviously not just turn the Bible on its head when it uses stuff like that. But the idea here is that obviously if you're going to choose a what matters more than anything, it's godliness is more profitable than bodily exercise. You'd rather be exercising that godliness in there than the bodily exercise. Okay, and you don't want to be mismatched on that. Okay, so but don't take it too far where you're like these Baptist preachers that are like really overweight and they're just like, you know, this belt right here, it's not a belt, it's a fence for a chicken graveyard. You know, and they're just like constantly making jokes about like being overweight and stuff like that. And listen, I understand that it's hard to, you know, diet. It's hard to be in shape. But listen, going out soul winning and all this stuff, you know what? Bodily exercise profits a little, but it does profit a little bit there. I don't know about you, but I've been those times where you're walking up those steps of those like those apartment complexes. You're like, oh, I'll start on the top and I'll work my way down. You get to the top, you're like, you open the door and you're like, please take your time getting to the door. They open the door really quick. They're just like, hey, what's going on? You're just like, I'm from Mountain Baptist Church. You're like passing out. Every time we do apartment complexes and I do that, I'm like, I need to work out more. need to lose some weight. Or I'll take Brother David with me and I'll be like, your turn to talk when we get to the top. I'm pretty sure I did that the last time I went out soul winning. But all that to say is that though godliness is profitable unto all things, right? Think about it. Like, you could look at physical exercise is profitable in some things, right? Godliness is profitable in all things. And not only in this life, but in the life to come, right? Whereas bodily exercise really kind of just profits in this life, doesn't it? Like that physical health. Yes, it does help with spiritual things too, so you don't want to just discount it. But at the same time, godliness is what we need to exercise, and it's profitable. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, he says this, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So there's two things here. One, I see that the doctrine, these wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that doctrine is according to godliness. So when people try, when you bring up a verse and they're just like, oh, I can't believe you'd believe that. I can't believe you'd say that. It's like, that's the wholesome words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is, every word of God is pure. And when people start like saying, oh, I can't believe you believe Leviticus 20:13. I can't believe you believe Psalm 139. I can't believe you believe these passages where how about where Jesus says to take a millstone and hang it about your neck and be drowned into the bottom of the sea? Amen. Like, oh, you know, that's, I can't believe you'd say something like that. That's righteous. That's godly. Maybe you need to get a new definition of what godly means. Maybe you need to find out who God is. Because our God is a consuming fire that we need to be serving with reverence and godly fear. We need to know who God is. God is not just this cute little, like, all love and all, you know, rose petals type of God that these crunchy, blue-haired feminists out there are trying to depict. Our God is a righteous God, and he's a just God. And we need to recognize that. And if we're going to try to be godly, we need to know who he is. When it comes to doctrine, godly doctrine isn't always going to be easy to hear. It might be a little crass. That doesn't mean it's not wholesome. Every word of God is wholesome. You'd be like, even Genesis 19, even Genesis 19. Even Judges 19, even Judges 19. Even Leviticus. All of it. It's wholesome, it's righteous, it's lovely altogether. It is something that is godly. You're like, whoa, I thought godly meant that it was like, it was sweet and easy to hear. No, that's the liberal church down the road that give me smooth things. Don't preach unto me right things. Preach unto me smooth things. They don't want that rough stuff because sometimes those wholesome words are rough. Sometimes those pure words are rough. Sometimes godly doctrine is a little rough. But it doesn't make it not godly. You always need to get your definition of godliness and righteousness and justice from God's word and not from the world. But also, know this, is that gain isn't godliness. Just because you're prospering in the world and you have like gain, great gain, like you have wealth and all that stuff, that doesn't equate godliness. I mean, look at Hollywood, right? Look at all the celebrities that have all this money. Does that equate godliness? Elon Musk, godly? Jeff Bezos, godly? Bill Gates? No? Not godly? No, definitely not godly. You know, the gain does not equate godliness. And in the Christian realm, just because someone has a lot of wealth doesn't mean that they're godly. Now, God could bless. I mean, you think of Solomon, right? And God blessed Solomon with great riches. But just because you have gain doesn't equal godliness. Actually, godliness with contentment, that's great gain. And really, we just need to be content. And to be godly, just the lowliness, humbleness of God, we need to be like that. We need to have that contentment with the things that we have. Because there's nothing that we can take out of this world. The only thing that we can take with us, you know, that can be with us in this world is other people. That's why we should get people saved, get our family members saved, and we should love the Lord, follow him to get as many people saved as possible, because that's all that we can take from this world with us. But we can't take our cars with us. We can't take our trucks, and I don't want to take my truck because it's falling apart. Not that one out there. But when I think of materials, I'm just like, it's junk. It's all junk. They just make stuff to be broken. They stay here and just burn. And when I was talking about all the things that are going to melt with fervent heat, I'm just like, good. Take that thing, you know. Now, listen, I'm all about having vehicles. I'm not saying we don't need vehicles and all that stuff. But listen, everything's just junk these days. you know, I like my house and all that stuff. I'm not saying like, you know, but in the end, everything's breaking down. You got to fix everything, all this stuff. And it's just, you know what? I can't wait until we're in heaven. And you know what? And we don't have to work on farm equipment. You know, everything's not just breaking down constantly. You know, you're trying to work and everything's just falling apart. And one day it's all going to be burned up and they're just going to be like, praise the Lord. Because it's all gone. And just be content with what you have, because we can't take anything with us. We brought nothing into the world, as evident, and we certainly can bring nothing out. Now, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And like I said, when it comes to that godly inner man that we're trying to be partakers of, right? He hath already given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have it. It's there. We want to be partakers of it, right? We want to basically walk in it and use it. And people that are saved, they have forgotten that they have that new man to tap into. And that's what I believe this passage is talking about. In verse 8 here, it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was looking at it, I was actually reading through this, and, you know, when I talk about being barren nor unfruitful, I kind of look at that as just being synonyms. It's kind of like stating the same thing over and over again, but I think it is a little different. I think the idea of being barren in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is kind of like not having the knowledge, like basically lacking in knowledge. And then the fruitfulness of that knowledge is more the product or what you're producing with that knowledge. So it's kind of like the idea of basically you could be barren of having knowledge, right? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, so kind of like the lack of knowledge. But then also that knowledge being fruitful, you actually being productive with that knowledge. And that being, so you want to be, basically have a lot of knowledge and actually being productive with that knowledge. And that's the idea here, is that if you add these things and they abound, then you'll have a lot of knowledge and you'll also be productive with that knowledge, okay? But it says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, listen, I don't believe this is saying they forgot that they've been saved, okay? What has been purged from sins? Your soul and your spirit, right? The spirit has no guile. And it says that our souls have been purified through the knowledge of the truth, right? That our souls have been purified, our spirit has no guile. And what I believe it's stating here is that basically, if you don't add these things, you're going to forget that you have that new man to tap into. That it's kind of like you're missing out on this opportunity to use what you have right now. You've been given this great opportunity to have this basically this new creature, this new man that God has created the moment you got saved, and you're just basically forgetting about it. You're forgetting about it. But the whole point of the chapter is that Peter is trying to bring that to remembrance to them. Like, remember, hey, you have, it's already been given to you. You just need to be partakers of it. Walk in the new man, you know. Notice what it says here. Wherefore, the rather give, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we know that it's not talking about just having an entrance. It's talking about having an abundant entrance. That you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That you might have a resurrection, but that maybe that you have a better resurrection. And then it goes on to say, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, right? It's interesting. It's like, you know these things, but remember it. It's like, you've been purged from your old sins, spiritually speaking, but don't forget it. Don't forget that you've been purged from your old sins. And he's constantly saying here, that he wants to bring them to remembrance. Why? Not that they don't know it. It's not like they're just like completely like they have no idea, you know, that this happened. It's just that they've just completely just put it on the sidelines. They've forgotten about it, right? It's kind of like if you have something, it's not that you don't know you have something. You just kind of forget about it because you're not using it. It's just over there. And then later on, you're like, oh, yeah, I do have that. But it says, and be established in the present truth. This is the idea of establishing yourself in the faith, being rooted and grounded and established in the faith. Strengthen you, establish you, right? Be rooted and grounded, that you're not like these people that get saved and then they just wither up like the stony ground, or they get choked by the cares of this life, like those that are in the thorns, and they become unfruitful. But that you put it in remembrance, that you remember this, that you're establishing this present truth. It says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, talking about his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Notice that he's just like, remember, remember, remember. Why? Because you've forgotten that you're purged from your old sins. You've forgotten that you have this new man, that you have this divine nature that you can tap into, that you have, that the Holy Ghost, how about the Holy Ghost is indwelling you right now, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, but that he has already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Why don't you use it? And be godly. It says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. He's talking about dying, because then it goes on to say, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So the whole first part of this book is him basically saying, hey, you have faith like we do. You've already been given all these things that pertain unto life and godliness, but you need to be partakers of this divine nature that, hey, in order to do that, give all diligence to add to your faith and virtue and the virtue knowledge, and going down the line of everything that we've been talking about, that if you do these things and they abound, you won't be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that, you know, you'll never fall. Because the end of the book, it talks about the fact of not falling from your own steadfastness. This isn't talking about like falling from grace to where you're not saved. This is talking about falling from your own steadfastness, because you're not rooted and grounded in the faith. You're not established in the truth, in the present truth. You're forgetting of what you've been given. You're taking for granted what has been given to you. You've obviously been, you're saved. You have eternal life, and no one could ever take that from you. But listen, in this life, don't take for granted what God has given us. That new man that we can walk in. Because listen, when you die, it's over. You can't do anything more for the Lord. You only have this short period of time. The Bible says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that continues for a little while and then vanisheth away. Or appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's why it says, go to now. Don't wait until later. You don't know how much later you have. But even if you have a long time, if you just waste that whole time, I think that'd probably be even worse when you're in heaven to think about the fact that, like, I had so much time and I didn't use it. And I think if you lived to like 90 or 100, you'd be like, man, I had so much time to live for the Lord. I had so much time that I could have been a witness for Christ. I had so much time that I could have been partakers of the divine nature while I was here. I could have had this abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. I could have made my calling and election sure. Listen, there's a perfect will of God that you love God, keep his commandments, and that there's things, that opportunities that can arise by living for the Lord. But listen, you need to be godly. You need to have virtue. You need to have knowledge. You need to have temperance. You need to have patience. You need to have godliness. But notice how godliness is not the first thing on the list. Notice how, like, there's these steps that go there that leads into being godly. I believe this is an order. It's in order of the way that it would go. And so, when it comes to, like, a new believer, I'm not just automatically like, you better start getting godly. It's like, no, just start doing the simple commandments, being a good person and trying to live a good life and trying to, you know, not be a jerk, right? Get some knowledge. Right, get some knowledge and then add to that. But go to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. And how much more should we think about the idea of being godly in this present world? Knowing, you know, we were kind of talking about when I was out at that conference about the signs of the times. And I'm not here to say that it's in our day, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was in our day. Let's put it that way. If the abomination of desolation happened, then I'd just be like, yep, makes sense. But I'm not here to say that it'll happen in our day, because who knows? I hope whatever the Lord's will is. You know, obviously I want the Lord's will to be done. But in the end, I kind of hope that we can have like this revival in our country, to where we can bring our country back, and that we could be a part of it. He's like, well, I want to be a part of when the Great Tribulation happens. Well, you know what? I kind of want to be a part of maybe a great revival of God's people and a country getting back to God. Let's head that up. Let's head up, this great revival of people getting saved, getting righteous, and getting the wickedness out of our country. Wouldn't that be awesome to see? And so let's do that. But if the end comes, it is what it is. The Bible does talk about preaching the gospel to every creature and throughout the whole world during that time. It talks about his people doing great exploits. So I'm not against that. But it says 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And this kind of gets into that point that I already hit. And the idea that, even if it is in our day or if it isn't, we should be living as if it is. And the fact that, hey, the time's coming when those that are married aren't married, and those that are, basically the idea that those that are mourn aren't mourning anymore, that all this stuff's going to be dissolved. And the godliness that we can demonstrate in this world right now will be profitable unto all things. It'll be profitable for all eternity, and so we want to add that to our faith. But it's not automatic, okay? It's not this weird lordship salvation type of mentality where it's like, well, if you really got saved, then all these things are going to be added. Then I guess you don't need to read this chapter. I guess you've already arrived. You've already added to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and knowledge of temperance, and temperance patience, going down the line. I mean, at this point, I guess you don't need anything. Why are you even at church, right? Because if you really believe, then you're really going to do the work. It's like, no, there's believers out there that have forgotten that they've been purged from their old sins. They've forgotten that they have that new man inside of them. They need to be remembered, or bring into remembrance. And that's why Peter is saying, hey, I'm going to bring this into remembrance. I'm about to die, but I want this to always be in remembrance, that you be established in the present truth, that you don't fall, and what? Fall from your own steadfastness, that you're not barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that I believe that you'll have great rewards in heaven. And outside of the rewards, listen, we want Jesus to be glorified for what he did. And how much more will Jesus be glorified than more people that believe on him? We need to compel them out there, the highways and hedges, to compel them to come in, that his house may be filled. Our job is to get as many people there worshiping before Jesus' feet for all eternity. Because we'll be there. But as you have received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's not be greedy with the gift that we've been given. Let's go out and try to give it to everybody else. And that'll give glory to our Savior, because he deserves glory. He deserves for everybody to believe on him and give him the glory for what he did. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your words. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to be godly. Lord, we always come short when we're trying to be like you, and trying to be righteous like you, and be holy like you, and be perfect like you. But Lord, help us to try to attain, and Lord, to be righteous and holy and all that. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us throughout the week with work and everything else that we got to accomplish. And Lord, give us safe travels. And Lord, we love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Levi, you going to lead?
Turn your songbooks to song number 3. All right, song number three. We'll sing all four verses of song number three.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength in need is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leopard's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Wash it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a curse.